The peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
9 years ago, Karen and our son Edward and I had recently moved to Vietnam, where we would facilitate the work of the Mennonite Central Committee for about 4 years. Having just arrived, we had much to learn: language, culture, where and how to get groceries, where to go to church, and how to cross the street. It was in our first months in Vietnam that today's gospel lesson became inextricably linked for me in such a way that I cannot think of this experience without thinking of this gospel lesson, nor can I hear the gospel without being transported back there. A significant part of our work in Vietnam was with persons who had been affected by Agent Orange. Agent Orange was a chemical defoliant that was sprayed during the Vietnam War as a means of destroying some of the foliage so that the Vietnamese soldiers could not easily hide in it. It was believed that the chemical, while wildly effective and efficient at killing plant life, did not affect humans. However, since the spraying more than 50 years ago, all the way until today, people, Americans and Vietnamese who were present or who remain present in those areas where the spraying occurred, have experienced a significantly higher than normal rate of occurrence of skin disease, cancers, physical abnormalities, and many other diseases. Unfortunately, these effects remain at a higher rate than normal among children and grandchildren of those who were directly exposed. Karen and I had been reading and learning about Agent Orange as a part of our orientation to Vietnam and our work there. When our time came for our first visit to Central Vietnam, where we would work with people affected by Agent Orange, the gospel reading for the week was today's reading. So when we approached the first home, where we would for the first time meet a family affected by Agent Orange, the question of Jesus' disciples, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" transformed for me into, "Who caused this woman's ailment, this woman or her parents?" And the only answer in my mind was, "No, it was caused by my country." Without making any judgment about the politics or the military or the government, I was sitting there with the knowledge that my country was responsible for the spraying of a chemical that correlated with this woman's illness. And as I was processing these questions, 20-month-old Edward, who was with us on the trip, who was as full of energy and curiosity and zeal for life then as he is now, shook free from my hands and ran to the woman with whom we were to meet. She was walking toward a cow that our organization had provided for her family as a means of income, and before I could respond in any way, she had bent down, taken Edward in her arms, and continued walking toward the cow. And moments later, she had placed some long grass in Edward's hands and was helping him to feed the cow. In an instant, this woman had flipped my anxiety over this meeting into a casual offering of hospitality, her action suggesting that despite the language barrier, she knew what interested this little boy and she knew how to care for him and the object of his interest. She wrapped Edward in her arms. She and he fed the cow together, and our meeting for the day progressed. The temptation of the disciples in today's gospel lesson to connect one's morality to their station in life is one that we know well. While we may no longer look at someone who has a physical ailment that has been with them since birth and try to connect it to their sins or their parents, how easy is it for us to see a person on the television or on the side of the road and wonder to ourselves what they did to get where they are? People who live on the margins are most often there not because they choose to be. A multitude of circumstances exist that can result in moving a person from the center of society to the outskirts. We know who these people are. Some of them we know. Some of them we once knew, or some of them we may have met, and sometimes, I suspect, we wonder if one day we may meet them in the mirror. When we encounter folks whose lives we see as being on the margins, we have options for how we might respond. We might engage in conversations about the cause of their circumstance. This type of conversation can be potentially transformative. It might lead to the discovery of systemic patterns that perpetuate the kind of marginalization that we have just encountered. It could also be the kind of conversation that pacifies our want to give attention to the person, but prevents us from actually engaging with them. We might offer some sort of help too. Money, food, socks, a ride, all of these good and important, they can save a life. They can also be a way for us to do something that is easy and seems like it is an answer, but avoids engagement in similar ways that just talking about a person does. I'm sure there are other ways, too, that we could join the host of witnesses in today's text. The religious leaders in the text, for example, they work very hard not to listen to the man who had been born blind. They do not want to believe that he is the same man. They do not want to believe that Jesus healed him. They do not want to believe that his healing came from God. Perhaps it is an unfair reading, but it seems to me that they are spending a lot of effort to avoid hearing the story this man is trying to tell them. I suspect, if I'm honest, if I were there, I would have been with the Pharisees on this one. But in our gospel lesson today, there is another route. Jesus shows us another way. Jesus sees the man born blind. He refuses the question of morality offered by his disciples. He puts some mud made from spit and dirt on the man's eyes and tells him to go and wash. And miraculously, the man born blind can see. The blindness he has known from birth gives way to the light of the world. If the story ended here, that would be enough. It would make for a great reading for today, but it doesn't end here. Jesus refuting the idea that one's station in life is representative of their morality, too, would be enough. Jesus giving sight to a man born blind since birth would be enough. But the story keeps going. After all of the denials, after the Pharisees clearly expose that though they have been blessed with not blindness from birth, they cannot see that which is so evident before them. The man whose lifetime blindness has enabled him to see and know Jesus finds himself no longer stricken by that which he had believed had kept him on the margins. And yet, he is still marginalized and ostracized by the religious leaders, the very people he must have been sure would be ready to rejoice with him. But then Jesus re-enters the story. Jesus re-engages this nameless fellow and introduces himself fully to the man. What brings people in from the margins? Be they blind from birth or living with the effects of Agent Orange or any of the myriad ways you and I encounter them on a daily basis. What brings them in is people, people who care enough to see them, to engage with them with an openness that has the capacity for mutual transformation. Pastor and theologian Sam Wells argues that the most important word in the whole of Christian theology is with. The God we worship created humanity to be with God. Jesus came to earth as Emmanuel, God with us. It is in community that we are able to be with one another, embodying that essence of God that we understand of the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being with one another in what Richard Rohr calls the divine dance. But this dance is one that invites us to join, to be with God. And here, this withness of God is the challenge offered by the gospel reading today. Our challenge is as much what do we do at the sight of a blind man as it is what do we do with the sight of a blind man. There is no clean and easy answer to this challenge. In fact, I suspect that there are far more wrong ways to respond than there are right. However, on one point, I believe we can be sure. If we are to base our lives on Jesus, then our response to folks who find themselves on the margins will involve finding ways to be with them, to hear their story, to share ours, to know them and be known by them. In a society that specializes in walls and windows and locks that are designed for maximum security, this kind of withness can sound like pie in the sky, reckless abandon. And maybe it is. But maybe it is just this kind of reckless abandon, the kind we can learn from energetic, curious, and fully alive 20-month-old children that will teach us how to stretch the circle of our embrace until those on the margins have become a part of the beloved community, replacing questions of moral determinism with the healing welcome of Jesus. Amen.
We invite you to consider all that has been brought into the light as you make important decisions for our Lord and our Lord's church during this time of response.